Have you ever gone through something genuinely difficult, hard? Anybody? And you went through it, and you look back and you're like, wow. I didn't know how I did it. I don't know how. I didn't think that I was going to make it. And yet here I am. I'm standing. And before you get over that thing and you're celebrating, another thing came, fortified, stronger, deeper, harder. And this time, you know, with a vengeance, it comes. Have you ever been in that place?
Yes.
Yes. It's not the same thing, but it's a different thing on top of another thing that's coming up your way. And something different, something that got underneath the defense lines. You thought, actually, no, I'm protected. I'm actually covered. But something just comes through and managed to bypass the defenses that you have built in the first one. You ever been in that place? Something that found a place that you thought was protected. You thought this place was covered. But you soon realized that actually that place is not quite covered. And you are vulnerable. Amen. And something that if you are honest, you assumed was off limits. I don't think the enemy is going to touch this one. We all have those places where we think that they are off limits, that the enemy can't come and touch them, and yet God does. Yet the devil comes and he tempers with those places. And the question that arises before you even have time to form it is not, where is God? You already answered that one in the first wave that came. The question is, why again? You start to ask yourself, why me? Why again? I already did this. I've gone through. I've just come out of one. Why am I going through this thing now? I already came through it. I said the words and I meant it when I went through it. And I praised God through that first wave. I worshiped God. I was able to worship God. I did not let go when everything in me wanted to let go. I continued pressing in. Ever been there? Where you find something just come and it hits you like a ton of brick. And before you realize, another thing comes. And what is worse is that now here is where most people, they got to. Most people, they arrive at this place. When the second wave hits you hard, more personal and more intimate. It comes in so close. It comes in close to home. And the most natural conclusion is, I must have failed in the first one, in the first wave. Maybe I did something wrong, and that's why I am going through what I'm going through now. That's why this thing, I have this second wave coming around me. If I had believed more, if I had trusted God more, if I had prayed with more substance, maybe, perhaps, the second one would not have come my way. Ever been there? And so, come on, talk to me. Ever been there?
Yeah.
Many of us have been. Where you feel it's one after the other, one after the other. One of my moms was telling me, I've got lots of mom, I'm so blessed. One of them was telling me, and she was saying, Pastor, this is just too much. It's like one on top of the other, on top of the other. That's what I'm talking about today. If you have ever been there where you feel, when you feel like you're just recovering from one, something comes up and just knocks you and hits you, and it hits you hard. That's what we are talking about there. And so this interrogation, internal interrogation begins to come. What did I miss? What did I do wrong? Where did I, is this a correction from God? Is God punishing me? Is God trying to teach me something? What is actually going on? What are some of the questions that we ask when a second wave comes? I just want to give people a couple of opportunities to share. What are some of the questions? Brother Michael, good to see you. Welcome, welcome. Yes, yes, yes. And Brother Frank, long time, my brother. Good to see you. All right. What are some of the questions we ask? Mama Joyce, I'm going to start with you, Mom. What question do you ask? Yeah, again? What have I done now? What is it? You've left me, God. Anyone else wants to share what they say? What do you say when you're going through it for the second time? Sorry? Why me, Lord? You're going to say, why me as well? There's lots of us who say, why me? Why me? Yes, yes, yes. Anyone else? What do you say when it comes? One on top of the other. Boom, boom. The enemy just comes. Yes, Robert. What is it this time? Yeah? What have I done? You know, we have all those questions. Thank you so much. Yeah. So we have all of those questions, this interior interrogation that starts to rise up within us. You know, is God withdrawing from me? Have you forsaken me, God? Have you left me, God? And I want to show you today why that entire line of thinking, as human as it is and as understandable as it is that you would ask those questions, and why it is so exactly backwards, why it's so backwards. It's not a way to think, it's a backward way of thinking. But before I do that, I need to plant a single word in you, and I'm going to come back. I want you to carry that word, and I'm going to come back and expand on that word a little bit. It will make more sense as we go. And that word is still. Just tell the person next to you, still. Yeah, S-T-I-L-L, still. And we are coming back to it because we're going to see it run through in the passage that we are reading today. The title of this message is, When the Fire Gets Worse. You thought I had a fire, and now that fire just become fortified, multiplied. And it is for anyone in this room who has ever watched a second wave of fire arrives and just sort of comes and envelop you and take over harder, more personal, and you feel it, and you assume the worst about where you stood with God. You started questioning God, where am I standing? Where is my standing? If you love me, why am I going through what I'm going through? What's going on, God, with my life? All right, Job chapter 2. Is going to show us something different about how we respond in those situations. We're going to learn a little bit about what's going on in the heavenly courts. Remember the court of heaven. Last week we left Job. He was in the ashes in chapter 1. Everything gone. Children gone. Four messengers came, one after the other. Boom, 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 boom. Before he could catch the next breath, another one came like a ton of brick and just tell him, all your kids are gone. Everything is gone. All your bling bling is gone. You've got nothing. Your house is gone and everything. Your 10 children are all gone. And we saw also his first unguarded, unrehearsed response was to fall to the ground and he worshiped God. That was his response. In the midst of all of that, being told that all your children are gone, he says, I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to worship God. And heaven returned its verdict in all this. It says Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. In all of the things that was happening in Job's life, he did not sin and he did not charge God with wrong. And so the case was closed. Satan conceded the round. He recognized, I have lost the round, because Job did something and has proved that he loved God. Job has proved that he's a worshiper. He doesn't worship God for what he can get out of God. It's not a transaction where I praise you so I can get something. And so remember, there was this picture in heaven where the enemy say, God, look at them people. They don't worship you for who you are, God. They worship you for what they can get out of you. And on this round, he recognized that Satan has lost this round. But he came back. And that's where we are. Turn to Job chapter 2. And before we read, I want you to notice the architecture. And I want you to notice the structure of this chapter. It is mostly almost identical to chapter 1. Chapter 2 and chapter 1, they are very much identical. They are almost like the same, pretty much, when you look at them. Same courtroom, same cast, the sons of God assembled before God. And we also see that Satan also appears among them. And God asks where he has come from in chapter 2. He does. He asks, where you come from? And he says, from going to and fro. And every time I say to and fro, I'm always tempted to say, Satan was saying, I go to and afro. But it's to and fro on the earth, and from walking about back and forth on it, looking for whom to devour, looking for who is the easier target, looking for whom he can use. And he's looking even today, even right now. He's looking at who he can use. Amen. And so he says he's going back and forth. So it's the same scene, same exchange, word for word. But something is different when you look at it. And the difference is not something Satan says. The difference, it is something God says. I want you to look with me in verse 3 and identify what God says, what is different from verse chapter 1. And this is what it says in verse 3. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" We know that's all same, word for word, right? "That there is none like him, none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Word for word, everything is the same. "And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." Three things in this passage I want you to, I don't want you to miss as we go through it. I'm going to just flag them quickly. Number one, God initiated. God initiated. He brought Job up. He didn't wait for Satan to make the next accusation. It is God himself who initiated this conversation. It is God himself. He opened the second council the same way he opened the first one, with Job's name on his lips, unprompted. And number two, what we see also from this passage, that his assessment of Job has not changed. It's still the same. The assessment is still the same. Not changed, not one word of it. He says, "There is none like him on the earth." I know we may have problems with it. Job is a good man. He is a good man, none like him on the earth. He's a man who fears God. He's the man who shuns what is evil. Any person who shuns what is evil, any man who fears God and seeks to do what is right, he's a good man. Amen. So tell the person next to you, Job is a good man. And God testify of this. It's not me. This is God saying that Job is a good man because he fears God and he shuns all evil. There is none like him on the earth. There is no one like him on the earth. That's what God is saying, not me. Amen. Same verdict, chapter 2, and same as chapter 1. So the fire has not revised what God says about this man, about Job. God is still saying, Asna is really, yeah, all right, I acknowledge Asna. Some people are saying, I acknowledge Asna. They did well. Liverpool, next time they'll do better. But let's come back. And Job, God is saying Job is a good man. There is no one like Job. He is a man who fears God. He is a man who shuns evil. And we see that same thing that was said in chapter 1, God is still saying the same thing. The fire has not revised what God says about Job, because Job responded as Job was supposed to respond. He worshiped God. Amen, somebody. And it is confirmed, and it is confirmed. It, scripture has confirmed it. And the third thing that I don't want you to miss from this, God says something he did not say in chapter 3. There's some things that God has said here, something that should stop you, something that you should stop and reflect. He says in verse 3, "Although you incited me against him," pay attention to that, "to destroy him without cause." And here God is naming what happened. He's bringing and flagging. This is actually what happened. And not pretending that actually what Job went through, you know, he's not pretending and trying to cover up, not distant from it. God is saying, "I'm aware what Job has gone through. I saw every messenger arrive with that message. I watched him. I heard every cry that Job made." God is not trying to push it aside. He said, "I saw the man tear his robe, and I saw him fall to the ground and worship me." He's testifying and he's calling it without cause. "I saw my man Job go down, see his children suffer without cause," God says. Amen. And God is the one who says that. And I asked you to carry a word into this message. What was that word? Still. That word in the verse 3. We can see it in verse 3. Can you find it in verse 3? What does it say? Still he holds fast. He's still holding fast. I want you to take it with me. I'm tempted to go to it, but I'm going to resist. We are coming back to it. And when we arrive, it is going to mean more than it does right now. Here is the point number one. God is still watching. He's still watching. And he will, and he still trusts you. Even today, God is watching you And he still trusts you with the situation that you may be going through right now. Let me say it in verse 3, because the word of God should not be rushed past. And he says in verse 3, still he holds fast. What a testimony from God. What a testimony from God that God is giving a testimony of Job and saying Job has not wavered an iota. Job has not moved. Job has not been affected by what has happened to him. Job has not moved away. Of course he was affected by the pain of seeing all his children go. But his worship and his relationship with God has not been tempered with. Some of us just bring snow just one night. In England, we don't get much snow. Just literally 5 centimeters. 5 centimeters will send some of us, I ain't going to church today. It's snowing. Just bring a little bit of cold or rain and some of us will pack ourselves at home. But here is a man whose relationship with God was not to be moved by any happenings of the world. And he worshiped God. And God is testifying of that. I just love that whole picture that God is testifying of that. You see, when the fire gets worse, you know, when the second wave arrives, the most natural conclusion is that God has stepped back. You start to feel like God has stepped back. Have you ever been there? I have been there. Where I ask God, where are you? Have you stepped back from my life? That something has shifted, God. What's going on, God? And there will be those around you, the brethren, sometimes in the fellowship who will be saying, oh, if God really cares and loved you, why are you going through what you're going through? They expect you that as a woman of God, as a man of God, we shouldn't go through difficulty. And maybe you've been in that place where you said, well, you know, I shouldn't go through difficulty, you know, because I'm a Christian. Everything should be okay. Have you ever been there? Yeah, and this is where Job is, you know, and that's something, you know, and he's thinking and he's saying maybe you are less covered. You feel like you are less covered. You feel like you are less seen. You feel like you are less protected because of what you're going through. You feel vulnerable. You feel like nobody understands. Even God has left the room. But I want you to check with me. Job chapter 2, verse 3 says the opposite. He says, not he held fast once, not when, or he used to hold fast. He said in the present tense, still present tense. This is what's going on here. The ash is fresh. The grief is still going on. He has barely buried his children. And so he understands the pain. The children are just literally buried and they're still in the grave. And God, in the courtroom of heaven, before the sons of God and the accuser of himself, he says still. He still is holding on. Still holding fast. Say it to somebody next to you, still. Now here's the thing I need you to sit with. Between the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, Job has not had a single word from God. He has not had a single visit from the angel, no vision, no audible voice, no explanation, no confirmation. There is nothing. God has been completely silent towards Job. Job is going through it. And God, where are you? God, and people around him, maybe those that were around him saying, hey, where is your God? Hey, what is going on with you? Why are you going through all of this? And God appears, is very silent. Have you ever experienced a season where you feel like God is silent? But I want you to notice here, total silence. The ceiling felt like concrete here. But I want you to notice that from the courtroom, Job cannot see. God's report on him has not shifted a single syllable. It has not shifted. God's testifying. God is still speaking of the man, even though the man thinks and feels like God is silent. Don't lose that. We feel many times that God, where are you? God is silent. But in the courtroom that we don't see, God is giving a testimony of you. Somebody here, you were drinking. You were thrown, and many people left you, and they said that you are written off. And you're not going to amount to anything. But God's testimony was still. You are here today. You are here today. You could have just given yourself. Somebody here. Many people, because of whatever sickness that you were going through, they wrote you even yourself. And yet God's testimony is still holding fast. Amen. You are here and you are still standing. Praise God. Somebody just praise God. You know where you are coming from. You know where you've been. Just bless God right now. Amen. 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 Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. He's still holding on. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now, you know, some of you are in that silence in right now. Not a new silence. It has been going on for a long time. And you feel that silence. It's going on for months. And you held on, through the first wave. And you blessed the name of God when the first one came. You were like, yeah, bless you, Lord. I'll bless you, Lord. You know, pastor's been saying we should praise God in the fire. And then before you realize, another one came and just knocked you off. And you kept showing up when everything in you was saying, don't show up. You know, when everything in you was saying, what is the point? And you kept standing. And then the second wave came. Something harder. Something more personal. And heaven is still quiet. How do you respond? Have you ever been there where you feel, what is the point of going to church? Is it just me? What is the point? It doesn't work. So it feels. I'm praying and I'm not seeing any answers, God. You're not hearing me, God. My prayers are not being answered, God. But in a courtroom where you are not and where you cannot see, Job is not seeing what's going on in heaven. And yet God is giving a testimony. I want you to say something to you that does not come from a comfort tradition. It comes from directly from this text. Job did not know what you know. He could not read chapter 2, Job. He did not know. He had no access to the courtroom. And in Job's experience, nothing. Silent pain. He's just going through it. Unanswered prayer. I'm asking God, show yourself. Maybe today I'm going to have a breakthrough. Maybe, God, I've been praying and fasting for my kids, and they are just wayward and they're going out, and maybe God will hear me. And the more you pray, and it appears that the more worse they become, and the temptation is to start, backing off and say, I just give up. I don't see it. So in that courtroom, Job could not see. God was not silent at all. God was speaking. And what he was saying was this still. He's still holding on. He's still mine. He's still mine. The fire has not changed my assessment of him. Not one word. Can I just say that God's silence toward Job was not neutrality. It was the posture of a witness watching the most critical moment of a testimony in the case. You do not interrupt a witness when they are giving a testimony or evidence. You don't interrupt them. And God is your most attentive witness in the fire you cannot explain. When you are in that fire and it looks like I am so alone, it looks like nobody understands what's going on, God is your most attentive witness in that fire that you cannot explain where he's coming from. And he's testifying of you. And he's saying, still, he's going to hold on. Still. I wonder what he would say, whether his testimony of us would change. Now, let me go back to that phrase. In verse 3, we see also this phrase that says, without cause. And God says it. Not Job. Not Job's friends. Not a theologian. It is God himself who says, this suffering did not come because of something Job did wrong. Job is saying, the suffering of Job was without cause. God is saying it. He's saying this man has suffered without cause. He didn't do anything to cause all of this stuff that has happened in his life. Now, Hebrews 12 is real, and I will not pretend otherwise, but what this tells us is that something profound, that there are seasons in your life. There are seasons in my life, in a believer's life, when the fire that comes is not because you stumbled or you've done something wrong. The fire just comes because God trusts you. The fire just comes because God says, my servant, he saw you deal with the first one and said, my servant can actually carry this. So some of the fires that you may be going through, God is trusting you. And he's saying, my servant is able to carry this. I have problems with that sometimes. I say, God, you put too much faith in me. It's too much, God. I know you believe so much in me that I can carry this, but God, I can't carry it. Have you ever felt like that? That this is just too much. But the Bible says that he will not give you that which you are not able to give, to carry. He gives us the grace to carry whatever it is that comes our way. Amen. Amen. But, it is because God trusts you to carry it. The second wave did not come because Job lost the first test. It came because he passed it. And so God saw that what Job did in the first fire. And the costly, deliberate, undone, but still worship, and said, my servant can carry more. He's able to do it, not as punishment, not as confidence in Job. And he says, I'm confident. Remember I was saying last week, and God is saying, yeah, man, bring it on. This guy can take it. I'm confident of Job. And this is what's going on here. Here's something I've learned in ministry. When someone has been watching you and a senior figure, a mentor, a leader, whose assessment of you is not theoretical, but actually has been formed out of seeing through time and through real situations. And I've noticed even myself that sometimes I'm always asking the question. I tend to be given churches to help manage churches or help churches. Moderate churches that are going through difficult time. And I always struggled with that. And I always say, why am I always given the most difficult churches? I don't want that. And I realize, as I said, I've had these moments in ministry and where something heavier, I just arrived and I'm finishing another church that's going through difficult time, and another one just come and is placed on top of me and say, hey, we need you to help this church again. And I try to resist and I try to walk away, and God just say, no, I want you to be there. I want you to be the man. No, I want a church that is easier. I want something that is ease. And God says, no, I want you to be in that church. And you walk in and you realize, boom. And then when you finish that one again, I'm looking for an easy one. Boom. Another heavy load. I've had to learn to ask a different question in the midst of all of that. Not why is this heavy, but actually, who put it here? Who put this burden, this thing, who put this thing? Who put me, who brought this situation to me? And what do they think about me? Those are the questions that I ask, because if I know the character of the one who has placed it in front of me, who's calling me to do it, then it changes my approach to the whole thing altogether. If I know they have been watching and they trust me and they know that I'm able to do it, then the weight is not the same. It's not the same thing at all. It is an invitation wearing the clothing of a burden. And so when I look at it, I think, this might be a situation where God is inviting me to partner with him in what looks like, in my eyes, a burden. And God is saying, I want you to partner with me in this. What partnership is God asking you right now? Where he's asking you to say, I want you to partner with me in this situation. It's an invitation, and this is what God does in Job chapter 2. He places more on the man he just bragged on in heaven. He was bragging about Job. Not because Job stumbled. because God saw him hold on. He saw Job being faithful. When the fire gets worse, resist the first conclusion. Resist the first conclusion. He may be the one watching most closely to you. He may be the one who's saying, I'm watching. And the enemy might be actually holding God's clock. You know, if he wears a clock in there, I don't know. But he might be holding on to his robe and he's saying, watch this. This time, Sissy is going to give up. She's going to curse God. Watch this, God. And God is saying, no. I trust my servant. I trust my servant. And the enemy is saying, watch, God. And you choose, in the midst of all pain, to bow. And God says to the enemy, told you so. I told you so. This man loves me for who I am. Do you love God for who he is? Or do you love God for what you can get out of God? Do you only worship God when things are good? Or do you worship God in all seasons? Whether you feel like it or you don't feel like it. You know, sometimes we do that conditional love, even with our loved ones, where we love them when they do what we want. And when they, in the moment they do something that we don't want, we actually, yeah, okay. Still saying the court of heaven, have you considered my servant Job? Here's my point number two. So the second wave does not change God's assessment of you. It may be confirming it. It may be confirming that God is saying, I'm confirming that you love me for who I am. Point number two. My second point is that Satan always escalates. He always, if he comes first with a baby kind of fire, when he comes back, he's not coming with a baby kind of fire. He's coming with a mama, you know, father, whatever it is, a big mama, you know, kind of fire. All the fires are coming. And he escalates everything, you know. And what you have to do is you have to know what you are fighting. You have to know that this is a spiritual battle. Whatever you are going through is a spiritual warfare that you are going through. It's not about your kids. It's not about that person. It's a spiritual battle. It's all for the worship of God. The enemy is seeking to rob you of your worship of God. If only he can convince you that God doesn't love you. If only he can convince you that God is distant from you. And when you agree with him and you stop worshiping God, that's what he's after. But if you know that it's all to rob God of his true worship. Now, I want to show you something about the enemy here, because when the fire gets worse, you need to understand what is happening on the other side. Amen. And so Satan comes back in verse 4 with a new accusation. He comes, and this one is more sophisticated than the first one. This is a little bit more sophisticated. You know, the devil said, hey, okay, you managed to get through that one, the first one. It was all about your stuff. In chapter 1, the strategy was remove everything, remove the blessing, right? Remove the blessing, the worship collapses. And then he says that attack what Job has, his livestock. We saw his livestock go through. We saw his children go through, his estate, external things. Things surrounding the man. But Job worshipped anyway. When everything that's external was touched, the case collapsed. Heaven received its evidence. Yeah, the man loves me. He doesn't love his things. I was thinking and I was asking myself and I was saying, how many of us would go past that first hurdle of just things? If the enemy just removed your mobile phone. Or if the enemy removed your wallet. I don't know. Anyway, but we see that the devil lost here. So Satan comes back with something different. Look at verse 4. Let's read it. Verse 4, it says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin of skin, or skin for skin. Yes, all that man has, he will give his life. But God, stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. skin for skin. That is an ancient expression, and it is sharper than it sounds, skin for skin. And what Satan is saying in this is that you can strip a man of everything he owns and he will still protect himself. Take away his cars, his house. Take away everything. He's going to protect himself. You know, and so he says that he will protect himself. He will trade his possession to preserve his body. That's what the man will do. That is not devotion. That is just a survival instinct. You can take my bag, but don't kill me. You can. It's just a protection instinct that we have within us. Amen. And touch these things. You have not really touched the man when you touch his things. This is the devil talking, right? But touch the man himself, his body, his bone, his flesh, and then you'll find out what is actually inside of him. The first attack was external. And this one is intimate. It's more personal. It's more close. And now I want you to hear this about the enemy. He does not try the same strategy twice. If he knows that he managed to kick you this side and you managed to worship God, he comes a different way. He changes his strategy. He studies what survived his first wave. He takes time to study you. He knows. And he looks at you and he throws something at you. How are you going to respond? And when you respond in worship, he comes with a different tactic altogether to try and dislodge you from where you stand. Amen. And so he maps the territory, he recalibrates, and he escalates to the next level. He always escalates. He doesn't come back at the same level. And some of you, the fire is no longer about what you have. It has moved to who you are. It has moved to your body. It has moved to your health. It has moved to your mind. The peace that you used to be to have is no more there. And the enemy is just trying to make inroads into that. The capacity to function that you used to take for granted. The ability to even walk. You used to walk from Lewisham to Heather Green just like that, quick. And the enemy is going to frustrate you in that way. And he comes in and he takes you. Those areas that you feel like they are off limits, he comes and he affects you hard and hits you hard, and it feels different to losing things. Tell the person next to you, it feels different. Yeah, when you lose your car, you did hurt that you didn't have a car. But now that your legs are not able to do what they used to do, it feels different, church. When you used to get out of bed, you used to just spring, you know, like that, and you are able to stand on your own 2 feet. And now you almost need someone to roll you out of bed. It feels different. And so the enemy brings this. You can lose things and keep your dignity. And you can lose things and still stand upright. But when the fire moves to your body, where the fire comes, when it is the diagnosis, the pain, you know, that will not leave. You have this pain, constant pain going through each and every day, that your mind is not settled. Your mind is just rattling through. You are not able to sleep. When that fire comes with that pain that will not leave, the exhaustion that goes on and on and on. You sleep, but you wake up tired. You try hard to go to bed early, but you find that you don't have it. You wake up the next morning and you are run down like you didn't have any sleep. When that fire comes, that fire, that is a different fire altogether. It's a different fire. It's harder to worship through. You want to worship God, but your mind is just tormented. Your mind is tired. Harder to open your mouth and say, blessed be the name of the Lord, when the location of the suffering is in your own body. And the devil knows that. He always knows where the next layer is. And look at what he does in to God's response in verse 6. And this is what God says. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand. Who's speaking in this verse? God himself. And what does God say? Behold, he is in your hand. In whose hand? God is speaking, and he's saying, behold, Tisha is in your hands. And he goes on, but spare his life. I'll be honest with you. This is one of the most uncomfortable verses in this narrative. I'll be honest with you, I wouldn't want God to say that over me. To say, hey, Lulu is in your hands. But don't have anything to do with his life, with her life. God gives permission. Again, we struggle with this. And a lot of people struggle with this verse. I struggle with it. And there's a lot of things. In the week, I'm going to send something to just help those who struggle with it. I'm going to send something, just a short paragraph, what I think is going on here. And to just help somebody. Is that okay? I don't want to go into it right now because it's going to make it longer and longer. It's a long story. So I'm going to send it tomorrow. I'll ask Clarice to send it tomorrow for something to help us. God himself gives permission to the devil. Again, this time it is more intimate. The hedge comes down. Remove the hedge, the protection, the covering of God. Now it's on Job's body. Go and touch his body. So verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. The devil was in the presence of the Lord. And struck Job with painful boils. The Bible is very careful to tell us all the details. Sometimes we read it fast. It's very careful to say he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Man, we've got it easy. Well, I didn't expect amen. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't want boils. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Total. You know, that is one inch of his body that is, you know, there's no one inch of his body that is not covered in soles. He's got soles everywhere. That's the picture that we have here. He's sitting in ashes. Look at verse 8. Scrapping himself with a broken piece of pottery. That's what is happening there. Trying to find any relief at all. And there's none. Every position, fire. Here is a man who is going through it. Every surface, fire. And the text does not rush past this. It's very careful to slow us down and say, hey, pay attention to what's going on here. And so we are not going to rush it as though. This is for someone in this room who is in physical pain that has gone in longer than you expected. Maybe you've been feeling it. A body that has not cooperated with your prayers. You've been praying, God, help me from this situation. God, heal me. And it just continues and continues. A diagnosis that have not changed the texture of every single day. And the suffering that the people around you cannot see. You're suffering inside and you come. You look like you've got it all together. You look like everything is working fine. But inside you are carrying fire after fire. And from the moment you wake up to the moment if you sleep, you feel the fire. But the book of Job does not spiritualize the boils that we experience here. It does not turn the broken pottery into a metaphor. It's very careful. It says boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And it tells us also how he was dealing with them. He scrapped them with a broken piece of pottery. The Bible gives that suffering. It gives that suffering its full, unhurried, unashamed weight. It's bringing and it's painting that picture for us to see that the guy was suffering. He's not pretending that, you know, oh, it was just some suffering. He was going through it all. And the people of God do go through suffering sometimes. And there may be people here who may be going through it, even as I speak. Now, here's what I need you to understand about why Satan escalates. You know why he escalated. So he escalated because the first attack did not work. He was defeated on the first one, and so he said, I'm going to escalate it. So he escalated. The escalation is not evidence that you lost the first one. It's not the evidence that actually God has forgotten you, or you're a bad Christian, or whatever it is. It is the evidence that you won the first battle when the enemy brings it out, and that he's not finished. Now, I want to say this without condemnation, because I believe that this is exactly why God brought some of you back today. A lot of people have been commenting about Job in the week. I said to someone, I haven't heard anyone talk about Job or comment about what God is doing in them. And all of a sudden, it's like they've talked on the side. They're now coming and say, Mama B was asking me yesterday, are we going back to Job? Yeah, we're still in Job. And we're going to be in Job for the whole of June. We're going to just pack ourselves there and just learn what we need to learn. Amen. And so, you know, I want you to see something here. Some of you, you held in the first wave. You worshiped through the loss. You said the right things and you did the right things. You came to the prayer meeting and you're still coming to the prayer meeting, and you are there and quietly in the right way. Your faith has passed a test. And you say, yeah, I'm still standing. I'm still there. And then the second wave came and it moved somewhere you were not prepared, into your body, into your mind, into your marriage, into your identity, into the very layer the first fire never reached. It never touched that area. And this fire then says, I'm going to touch each and every one of those. And the worship went quiet. The prayer became thin. You know, the faith, if you are honest this morning, it became performance-based. Your distance from God. Maybe you come and sing and you're just singing songs, but the worship of God is not there. Maybe you are in church today and you're saying, God, I'm here, but I actually don't believe that you show yourself strong for me. I don't believe that you do it for me. The question is not whether you held in the second wave. The question is what you do right now. With the pottery, a broken piece of pottery in your hand, what are you going to do with that broken piece of pottery that you have still in your hand? Because the God who is watching you from a courtroom you cannot see is still saying your name. He's still saying, I see you. You are mine. You are mine. I see the suffering you are going through. I see the pain that you are carrying each and every day. I see you, still watching you. And the second wave has not changed his report of you. He has not changed what he thinks towards you. He still says, you are mine. I love you. Keep going. And here's point number three. Job then says, shall we accept good? And not adversity? Look at verse 9. Job's wife, chapter 2, verse 9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, I said 2 weeks ago that she is not a villain. I know most of the sermons, if not all of the sermons you have heard, have always painted this woman as a villain. She is not a villain. She's a mother who has lost her 10 children. I choose to see things from her perspective. She's standing in the same ash as Job. And she's watching the man she loves scrap his skin with broken piece of pottery. She ran completely out of her rod. And I said 2 weeks ago, an honest cry aimed in God's direction is still aimed in God's direction. Amen. And I stand by that, you know. But what I want you to look at just how one word she uses, she chose to use. Do you still hold fast? You missed it. Tell your neighbor, still. Are you taking that word with me? She used the same word God used. It's revelation for somebody there. She didn't know what God's language was, what God was saying. She could not know that. She was standing in the ash. In the ash of a courtroom, she had never stepped inside. And yet she's using a word that God used in the courtroom. Still he holds fast. Still is mine. Still the fire has not revised my assessment of the man. And so she asks, do you still? And God has already answered her. I want you to say with me, before she formed the question, the answer existed. God had already answered. In a courtroom she never visited. You know, from a throne she has never seen. God has already answered. Somebody feel that for a moment. I want you to feel that. She is not there. And God said it first when he was talking to the devil and his children. And now she's speaking what God has already said. The people around you right now, the ones asking you, do you still believe after what you have gone through? Do you still go to church? Look what has happened in your life. Look your life. Look what you have lost. You lost your job. You lost this. Do you still believe? They come and they will ask you those questions. And they are asking from the outside of a verdict that has already been handed down on the inside. Heaven has already declared. And the answer was given before the question was ever formed. Now, Job answers in verse 10. He says in verse 10, but he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? And Bible goes on to say, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Just in case some of you then say, oh, Job is being rude to the wife, whatever. The Bible says he did not sin with his lips. He does not abandon her. And he does not crush her. He says, you're speaking from a place that has lost its theological footing. That's where you're speaking from. You have lost your theological footing. Your friends, we're going to talk about your friends. Be careful about the people that surround you next week. The people that come around you and they're asking you, do you still go to church after all this, after that? Do you still trust God? They have lost their theological footing. And this is what he'll be saying to this man. And he says, come back. And then he asks the question that is the theological hinge of this entire chapter. Shall we accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? I mean, I want you to say it after me. Shall we accept good from God? And not adversity? Tell the person next to you, shall we accept good from God and not adversity? Yeah, the first part was strong and the adversity bit was now quiet. But this is what's going on. And here's where I need to be direct with you. Because I want you to close the gap between admiring what Job said and actually standing in the same place he is standing. There is a kind of theology that works in the sunshine. Said to say that most of the church these days, we actually buy into that theology that works in the sun. It is a theology, it is scripture verses, and it has testimonies, and it is a Sunday morning atmosphere and a genuine tears and raised hands. We worship when things are good. When God is blessing us, we hear the praises, we hear the testimonies. When last did you hear somebody just come through and say, I'm going to give a testimony. You know what? I'm really going through it. But praise God, he's with me. I am going through the pain. I'm going through the suffering. They have told me this, but I just want to praise God this morning because he's so good to me. He trusts me with this. And so I'm here to just thank God. When last did you hear that? We tend to hear, oh, God is good. You know, I now have a new house. I have got a new car. I've got a new job. I want to thank God. But very little, or if any. And look what it says in Job chapter 2, verse 10. But he said to her, you speak of one who is of one of the foolish women. Let me start. You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And the Bible say he did not sin against God. Amen. And so when the second wave arrives, the Lord has taken away. That same theology fails. You don't come and worship God. You don't worship God. You walk away. The moment what God is doing stops cooperating with what we planned, the theology that was built on the giving hand of God leaves the room. We struggle with that. Let me show you what I mean. I have sat with people in the hospital rooms and who told me God is sovereign, and I've sat with people in services where people still testify that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his name. And I've heard, the Lord gave and the Lord is blessed, have taken away, blessed be his name, with the lights on and the music on and everything is going on, and they are blessing God. Blessed be your name. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We sing it. And things are good. But when things are not cooperating, we struggle. And Job here is not in a service. He's in a heap of ashes. He's scraping painful sores off his skin and with broken piece of pottery here. And in that condition, not the service condition, not the high atmosphere, not the beat kind of atmosphere where we worship because we like the beat. In that environment, he chose to say, shall we accept good from God and not adversity? And those are the same words you had in comfortable rooms. We hear them, but they are not weighty when we say those words, blessed be the name of the Lord, when things are good. They are weighty when we say them when things are difficult. Now, let me say this. Here's the confrontation that I'm going to share with us here. I'm going to give it to you directly. Some of us here, we have a theology of the giving hand of God. You have preached it, you have sung it, you have believed it with genuine sincerity, and you have received good from God. God has blessed you. And you worship God on the basis of what God can give you. The question Job is asking you this morning, from the ash, from the boils, and from the broken piece of, scraping himself, do you believe in the same God, when he permits what you cannot explain? Do you still stand and say, God, I bless you, when you don't understand? Not a different God, not a God who became cruel in the second wave, the same God who blessed you with a job. Do you still believe in that God that perhaps he's watching and he has allowed me to come to this place? The fire does not change who God is. It reveals who you believe him to be. When the fire comes, what is your theology towards God? And when you can say in the second wave, in the heat of it, shall we accept good from God, all adversity? The Bible says, I'm finishing, the Bible says Job did not sin with his lips. Twice, two chapters, the same verdict he held. And these are three things I want you to try and do this week as I round off. You're doing very well. I know. You're doing very well. Here's number one. I've got to give you this. I want to move on next week. Let me give you this before we go. Number one, replace the question. When you catch yourself asking, what did I do wrong? I want you to stop and replace the question. I want you to ask, what is God still watching? That's correct English. What is God still watching? What is God still watching? And I want you to write it somewhere you look day this week. The question you ask determines the conclusion you reach When you ask the wrong question, you end up with the wrong answers. So it's important to ask the right question. And so I'm asking you, what is God still watching? In what I'm going through, what is it that God is still watching? What does he want to see from me? And here's the second one. I'm just going to go through quick. Name the layer the enemy moved to. You have to name it, not vaguely, specifically. Write it down. And beneath it, write this. He escalated because the first attack didn't work. So name it. And then write, he escalated this to this level. I'm going through this because I overcame on the other one. And that will encourage and build your faith. Amen. And so what looks like defeat may be evidence to, may be evidence of the opposite, right? And let's look at the third one. Write out Job 2 verse 10 this week. The whole question. Shall we accept good from God and not adversity? Date it. Sign it. Write that declaration. Because what Job signed in the ash of chapter 2, God countersigned in the courtroom of heaven. And so write it down, and a declaration made before God with his word as witness carries a weight that no feeling ever matches. So the first one we said, what are we to do? Replace the question. Rather than why me, what question are we going to ask? What is God still still watching? What is God still watching? And we said, write it down. Where you'll see it every week. When you are feeling the pain, if you're taking medication, put it just below where before you reach to medication. What is God still watching? What is it that God wants to see in me? What is God saying about me? Amen, somebody. And what was number two? Name the layer the enemy moved to, right? Whatever layer that the enemy has moved, name it. And we said right down beneath it, he escalated because the first attack didn't work. And so write that down. And then the number three, what was number three? Job chapter 2, verse 10. What does Job chapter 2, verse 10 say? Shall we? Amen. Father, we thank you. We worship you. Father, this morning we set. We do not sit in a pleasant message. We sit in boils. We sit in ash. We watched a man scrape his skin with a broken piece of pottery, God. And he still did not let go of you, God. And from a courtroom he cannot see. God, you spoke one word over him. Still. Father, someone in this room is in a second fire, harder than the first, more personal than the first, God. And somewhere in it, God, something went quiet. The worship, the certainty, the sense that God was in the room. But Father God, your word over them has not changed still. And church, if you are here today, if you are in a second wave and you want to decide today that regardless of what you do not understand, you will not let go, I want you to come. Come as Job came, not composed, but from the ashes. If you have never given your life to Jesus before, if you have never surrendered, the God who was with Job, the God who was with him in both fires is here. His son did not stay safe in heaven. He left the comfort of heaven. And he came. He entered the boils and he entered the ash of human suffering. He was broken on the cross. He was buried. But he walked out of a sealed tomb on the third day with death destroyed and the keys in his hands. He is the reason why Job's story does not end in ash. He is the reason yours does not have to either. If you are a believer whose theology cracked in the fire, in the second wave, not to perform a faith you do not have. Bring what you have. Bring what you actually have. As broken as it is, bring it before God and say, God, I don't have it together. I am a bit wobbly, God. But I choose to worship you today. An honest cry aimed in God's direction is still aimed in God's direction. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God's welcome is not conditional on your condition. He wants you to come. If I was speaking to you today, and you identify with this man Job, I want you to come. Come. If you need to know Jesus, come. If your faith, you've been affected by the fire, if you are in the fire, in the second wave, come and say, I am still going through it, and we'll pray with you through that fire, that you will not come out smelling of smoke. Amen.